I've been pastoring for 15 years, and I've never had to beg anybody for anything. Except God.
Right.
Except God. I've begged Him. Right? And if you'll beg God, you won't have to beg any man. Amen. Acts chapter 20. In verse number 32, I would like to tell you I would get through this whole verse tonight, but I will not. I'll tell you the truth that I will only get through a third of this verse tonight. What? Yes, a third. We're going to get through a third of this verse tonight, Lord willing anyway. But we're going to get through just this because I was so compelled by the first words, the first third of this verse, that I really wanted to kind of mine that out and talk about that a bit and not move on to the next phrase and the one after that, which we'll probably be doing together, possibly. But I thought it would be good for us just to focus on this first part of this verse, or the third part, excuse me, of this verse, and then we'll get into other things next week as the Lord permits. But that's why I enjoy expository preaching. There's so much there that you can stop, and really, I wanted to read, by the way, if you want to read a good sermon, Alexander McLaren wrote an excellent sermon on this verse. And Alexander McLaren was a Baptist expository preacher in England. He was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, and he wrote an entire set. It's that white set over there somewhere. It's hiding somewhere over there behind John. No, it's down there by Garrick. It's right next to Too Tall Luke, right over there. As he reaches his long arms over there and touches the tip of them, that is it. Alexander McLaren's expository preaching of the Holy Scriptures or something like that, right? Expositions of the Holy Scriptures. That's it right there. In that right there, he has a, and it's on BibleHub.com if you'd like to go to that. If you study this text, you can go there and you can read his sermon. It's a really good, it's a farewell sermon that he preached to his people. He was leaving for Australia for an undisclosed amount of time, and he preached a message on this verse, but it's very good. And Alexander McLaren's a very good expositor. Anyway, Acts chapter 20, verse number 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord, the gift to be here among your people and in the house of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to walk with you and to live for you and serve you. Help us understand the preciousness of your word and of your person. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, in order to give you a backdrop of this a little bit, remember that these believers to whom Paul thus spoke to, they were never going to see him anymore. There's a good chance he would never, ever see them again. And naturally, they're going to be heartbroken. So it's like it's a man, let's say he's a dying man, and he's preaching like this is his last sermon, because it is, to them, right? And he's preaching his last sermon, what he would say if he preached his last message to them, letting everything out that he possibly could. And it was very emotional to him. It was very deep and spiritual, but also emotional. He loved those people, and it's something that he poured his heart out to. Alexander McLaren said this about that. He said, remember that these believers to whom Paul thus spoke had no New Testament. Think about that. Most of them could not even read the Old Testament. They couldn't, right? There were no written gospels in existence at that time. They did not have what you have. When we say the Bible, we say the King James Bible, that wasn't there. The Word of God was there, but not this. Not the completed, not everything that you have here. They didn't have that, right? The greater part of the New Testament was not written. What was written was in the shape of two or three letters that belonged to churches in other parts of the world altogether. It was to the spoken word that he had commended them. How much more securely may we trust one another to that permanent record of the divine revelation which we have here in the pages of the Scriptures. You know, we have that. And yet Paul leaves them sheep in the midst of wolves with a very imperfect Christianity, with no Bible, with no teachers in sure confidence that no harm will come to them because God is with them and the word of his grace must be enough. You know, there are times when we have to understand what we're going through and the different. Now, we have the Bible. Amen. We've got the completed revelation of God right before us. We have the words of life right here. But think about this. There are times in your Christian life where it has to be enough that the grace of God is with you. Amen. Right? God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Yeah, but I want comfortable feelings, and I want this, and I want everything to be. I want my circumstances to be perfect. Amen. I know. We all do. But that's not going to happen. Right? It's not going to happen. So number one, what Paul does here is he commends them to God. That's the first thing he does. And all sound preaching should do just that. Sound biblical preaching and exhortation, what it should do is lead men to the person of Christ. It should lead men to God. The great God that we serve, that great three in one. All of theology and all of faith is wrapped up in that supreme being called God. Right? All of what we as preachers do should lead men to God, to the God who is God manifest in the flesh, right? Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. We lead men to a person, and that person is the God-man, Christ Jesus, being fully God and fully man. We commend men to God, right? That's what we do. We must lead them to that person of Christ, because Christ is to be lifted up in all things. Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. So in all things, in all preaching, in everything that he does, Paul knows that he's leaving, right? And people can become dependent, and, you know, in some ways they're supposed to have some dependence on the shepherd that God has given them, but not ultimate dependence that belongs to God, right? But there's that, Paul is commending them to God because he's not going to see them anymore. There's nothing more his physical presence is going to be able to do for them because he's going to be gone. You know, Paul, the great apostle, he wishes to strengthen the brethren, so he pours his heart out and he gives them all the warnings and instructions that he could do, right? Philippians 3:9 says, in 9 through 12 says this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. See, Christ came after you first, right? Jesus loved you long before you ever loved him. Amen. That's the truth. You didn't love God first. He loved you first. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we have. That's what we commend you to. That's what preachers are to commend you to, is Christ. Right? Tonight, the best thing that I could do is commend you to Christ. To point you to Jesus Christ. Always. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 23 and 4 says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. See, I don't know what to do. Well, then you need the wisdom of God. You need Christ. You need to look to Christ. You need to be filled with Christ. Your eyes need to be consumed with Christ. Your mind needs to be set on Christ. You need to be focused on Christ. That's what you need. That's what I'm here to preach to you tonight, is that you need Jesus. You need, by the way, when you're saved, you still need Jesus. You need him your whole life, your whole Christian life. You need Jesus. You need fresh looks at the cross. You need fresh looks at Christ. You need to visit the Garden of Gethsemane. You need fresh looks at Jesus. You need to be looking unto Jesus. But by the way, that looking is an active thing. It doesn't say, well, look once at Jesus. You know, the Bible says look and live, right? Charles Spurgeon, the sermon he got saved under after he, came to that place of, after his deep contrition of sin and everything that he had been through, he came to that place where that preacher just said, you there, look and live, you, look and live. That's all he said. I mean, it's probably the worst sermon anybody's ever preached in that sense. It really wasn't that good, right? The guy didn't know what he was doing, but God did, right? But he kept telling him, look and live, right? And he pointed to him and he told him to look and live. And that's all he needed. And he got saved that night. And he went home and under conviction. But you know what? That's that one look that you have when you initially get saved. But the Bible says if you're to live a successful Christian life, if you're to live a profitable Christian life, if you're to live the life that God, if you're living the fullness of the gospel as God wants you to live, then you need to be looking unto Jesus. That's not a one-time look. That is actively, daily looking unto Jesus. Daily learning. Daily growing. Daily looking unto Jesus, right? That's the work. What that word, by the way, that word commend, it's actually 7 times in the King James Bible. Isn't that interesting? 7 times. Commend means to represent as worthy of notice, to regard or kindness, to speak in favor of, to commit, to entrust, and to give charge. So he committed them unto Jesus, right? He entrusted them or gave them in charge unto Jesus. You know what? I got to go. I got to leave. I got to get out of here. He said, but I'm commending you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, you hear at Lutheran and Catholic funerals, they say, we commend this body to you, Lord Jesus. Well, you can't commend anything like that. You can't commend a body. That body's going down in the ground. While they're alive, you can commend them in that sense. You can entrust them. You can represent and you can regard and you can speak favorably of Christ and point them in the direction. But once they're dead, their soul's gone. You're not commending their body anywhere but the ground. And Jesus is going to raise it later. Amen? Foolish nonsense. Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Man, that is powerful. That is powerful right there. By the way, it's a perfect example who Jesus is. I don't know if I'm going to do it this Sunday, but I am thinking very strongly about it. I have been studying 2 things in my devotions. Well, I've been studying the House of Sorrows, or the House of Mourning, excuse me, the House of Mourning and the Garden of Gethsemane. And I've been studying Mark chapter 14. And the Lord has really showed me a lot of things about that Garden of Gethsemane, that Garden of Sorrow, and that house of mourning that the Bible talks about, that God will send us to the house of mourning. And there are so many lessons to learn in the house of mourning. And there are so many lessons to learn from the Garden of Gethsemane. And I don't know. I might be preaching it, though, because I don't know if I'll get it all out in one either. I just don't know. But there's a lot there, and it's very powerful. And it can help people who are discouraged and who are down and who are depressed and who are fighting through things and trying to understand some things. And their hearts are full of sorrow and grief and pain. And there's just a lot there. There's a lot in the life of Jesus to help us. In his walk, in his life, and what he did for us. There's so much there. So much. If you ever want to get closer to Christ, then you've got to study his sorrow as a man. Especially when you're going through that and you feel numb and you feel cold and you don't feel like walking with God, and you need to enter into those sorrows. You need to visit the house of sorrow. By the way, the house of mourning is, I can't preach that, I got to move on, I want to. But the house of mourning is a good place for a child of God to be. It is the best place for them to be when God sends them there. They are supposed to be there. It is no accident you are there. You are there on purpose. God put you there. I know. The Bible says so, and I know because God put me there. He stuck me in the house of mourning. He said, you're going to go through this for a while. I'm going to set you in the house of mourning for a while. And it was good for me. Amen? It was good. God is good to do that. I thank God for that. I do. I thank God he sent me there. Romans 16:1 says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Senecra. So Paul commended her. He recommended her. He said, you know, she's a good person. Let her serve in the church, you know. Let her serve God in the church. 2 Corinthians 3:1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Paul says, we don't commend ourselves. We commend Jesus. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. Good stuff. 2 Corinthians 10:12, right? Talks about commending as well. That word is used again there. See, it's important when you look at a word in the Bible that you look at the way that word is used in other passages. You look at how that word is used and you study that word out, especially if you're ever doing word studies and you get an idea for that. You go around, you look at that, and you get a good idea of different words that are there, right? Our different contexts and different passages and how that is used. You'll see a lot of similarities, though. 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's a good warning, isn't it? But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So Paul is basically saying, in the words of Alexander McLaren, he says this, now that I have said what I have to say, the Lord be with you. I must leave you, but I leave you in good hands. They were in care. What would become of them and how they should go in their work, break through their difficulties, and what provision would be made for them and their families. In answer to all these perplexities, Paul directs them to look up to God with an eye of faith and beseeches God to look down on them with an eye of favor. So Paul is praying for God to care for them, but he's also praying that they will look to God. But by the way, that's exactly what a pastor is, his duty is to do. You know, we care for you as much as we can, but our goal is to point you to Christ. Our goal is for you to walk with God, because I know ultimately I can't solve your problems, but I know the one who can. Amen. Right? I just want to point you in the right direction. I want you to see Jesus, and I want you to understand that, and I want you to be pointed in that right direction. And that direction is Christ. That is a constant looking unto. Amen? This should encourage you, and as your pastor, I'm to be a shepherd to lead you and to guide you, right? But we all have a great shepherd, one that's above all, right? The chief shepherd. You know, this is important, though, to understand, because as Paul is leaving here, it reminds us of a similar situation. We've heard about pastors that have gone bad, right? Recently, we've heard some bad news about pastors that have gone bad. But this should encourage you, right, that even though terrible men have done terrible things in the pulpit and many pastors have done terrible things, you know, God is still in charge. God is still right, no matter what some man does. If you and I fall into sin, God is still right. His word is not based on what you and I do. His word is based on his character. His word is based on who he is, not who you are. Amen. God's word is not based on the truths of the scriptures are not based on whether you and I live them out or not. They are based on Jesus Christ and his word being absolute truth, right? That it is absolute truth, that God is absolutely right no matter what any man ever does. God, let God be true and every man a liar. God is true and right no matter what. You know, we've seen this and heard about this, these men of God, that they seem to be real, but they lived in a manner of wickedness and blasphemies to God. Secret sins of wickedness and vileness and evil. And they apostatized from the faith, and they caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. But Paul reminds us that God is over all, that he commends them to God, that whatever any earthly leader does, if he goes astray or if he runs away or if he sins and he disqualifies himself, right? Or he proves to be a fake, that doesn't change anything about your walk with God. Amen. It doesn't. It changes nothing about the truth of who God is. Right? God is still right. This book is still right. Right? We sing that song sometimes. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Right? If none go with me, still I will follow. If none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Amen? That's the life that we live, no matter what happens around us. Hey, I've seen a lot of hard things in 5 years, 6 years' time. I've seen a lot of hard things. I've watched a lot of rough things. I've had a lot of rough things happen to me, right? I've watched a lot of people fall. I've seen a lot of people that I serve the Lord with for years to turn out to go bad. Amen? It's heartbreaking to see that. But if my eyes stayed on them, I wouldn't still be doing what God called me to do. My eyes are not fixed upon them. My heart is fixed, oh God! My heart is fixed! I will sing and give praise. My heart is fixed on God, not on man. We put too much stock in men. And when men fail us, we fall apart. Right? We do not put enough in God. Right? We trust in the arm of flesh, and then when the arm of flesh fails us, we falter and we faint under it. When men fall, we faint because we see their fall. Right? We have to be careful not to do that, right? But he commends them to God, not to himself. We preach Christ, and if I fell tomorrow, I would hope you would try to help me. I would hope you would go after me. I would hope you would be relentless in searching me out and trying to find me. Because I'll do the same for you. But if I did, you should continue to live for Christ. And prove the scriptures in your own life and not look at other men and think more highly of them than you ought to, but to think soberly. Spurgeon talked about that in his book, Lectures to My Students. He talked about how when men fell and when he served the Lord with them and they betrayed him, which happened to him a lot, when he went through those things, it caused him to run to his house in shame and just sorrow and depression and everything else. And he said the reason why is because we trust too much in the arm of flesh. We trust too much in people. Right? And we have to be careful about that. You know, the church is not the pastor. He holds an office in the church. If the pastor falls, the church is to roll on and serve the Lord. Amen? Christ is supreme. Christ is to have the preeminence. And Paul commends them to God. The same would be if a pastor dies. You're to continue in sound doctrine, call a pastor, ordain them, and continue on for Jesus Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3:21, therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ and Christ is God's. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:9-10, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Amen. Our trust is not in one another. Our trust is not in each other. In that sense, I mean, we're not thinking evilly of each other and we're not, you know, looking at each other with evil eyes and thinking wrong that you're doing wrong, or we ought not think evil about one another. The first thing I hear when somebody does something wrong, I don't really believe it. I don't. It has to be proven to me. Somebody has to tell me, right? I mean, you have to show me the evidence of that in that sense. I don't just automatically believe that about somebody, right? Why is that? Well, because I'm not supposed to think evil of any man. I mean, I'm not supposed to ignore evidence that's right in front of me either. And I won't do that, but I'm not going to automatically think evil. I'm going to say, well, I better hear it out. Right? I don't know if that's true. Maybe we ought to hear that out first. Right? Because we don't know. We have to be careful about that, right? But we're to trust God. But in God, which raises that, Paul commends him to God, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Amen. By the way, that word raiseth, I thought you'd find this interesting. Who raiseth us, who raiseth the dead, excuse me. 8 times in the King James Bible, that word raiseth. Right? That's the resurrection, that's the regeneration, that's the new man, right? 8 times. Not an accident, is it? It's on purpose. He commends them to God, and so should all men, right, that preach the gospel commend others to God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that will help you and sustain you and keep you, right? Somebody made the comment to me, not meaning anything bad by it or anything like that, but talking about pastors falling, and they said something about, you know, your wife helping you not to do that as a pastor, you know, my wife helping me. And I said, yeah, she's there to help me, but it's God Almighty that keeps me. Because my wife can't do anything to keep me walking with God. Only God Almighty can keep me walking with God. Now, she can aid me and help me by being a good wife, and she does that. I thank God for I pray for her every day, and I thank God for her. But you know something? It's God that keeps me. It's God that keeps me. I know who keeps me, right? Now, if he uses her, yes, to be a blessing and to help me, but it's God Almighty that keeps me. God showed me God is able to make me stand. God is the one that's able to make me stand, right? I know what it means, like Nebuchadnezzar, when he said that his mind was restored to him, right, in that sense, that his faculties came back to him, right, and he was able to do things. I know what he meant by that in some ways. I do. I understand that. Right, that God does restore his people when he's done. You'll have the wounds from it. You'll have the scars from it. Those don't go away. They're there for a reason. You'll never forget them, and you don't need to forget them either. You need to remember that they're there. Amen? But anyway, God is the one that keeps the pastor. God is, and that's why it's important for me to have a walk with God, a close, intimate walk with God. For me to take the time that I do when I go walk for, you know, 40 minutes to an hour or whatever it is, to go walk and to get alone with God, or my drives and everything, that I get away and I get alone to be with the Lord. It's important that I do that. It's absolutely vital that I do that. It's vital for you, but it's vital for me as a pastor that I do that. It's absolutely necessary. And by the way, this vacation coming up is absolutely necessary for me too, because I can feel my mind is ready to, it's been a year, and I need to go. I need to get out and see some of God's creation and clear my mind, and it's necessary. I can feel it's I'm at that point now, so I can feel it, and I thank God for it. It's coming, amen. But God's good. He'll keep me and keep me doing what he wants me to do, amen, as long as he wants me to do it. But anyway, he commends them to God. He begs of God to provide for them, to take care of them, and to supply all their needs. And he encourages them to cast all their care upon him with an assurance that he cared for them, right? Paul is saying, you know what God did in me. You know what he did for me. He'll do the same for you. You know, I think God does these things to show you things. Some of you are, you know, it's funny. We all have different trials in our lives. Sometimes they're spiritual. Sometimes they're all end up being spiritual in a way. The answers are always Christ, right? The answer is to trust God through the storm, whatever it is, right? But we have those trials. Each one of us have those things, right, that we battle, that we face, that we go through. Some is financial. Isn't it interesting to find out that if you did a comparison about trials in the room, and I don't mean the severity of them, but the diversity of them, right? Let's just say this. You have a trial of, you know, wanting to write home and going through all that and having that right substance, right? It's not, money's not an issue. You are running a business and money is an issue, right? It's always an issue, right? Think about that. Just think about that for a second, though. How funny that is, that in the same place, you can have absolute opposites, trials at the same time, right, that's going on. And you think, and you and I would be tempted to say, well, man, I wish I had his trial, because, I mean, he's got money and I don't have any. I'm trying to fight through this. And he's like, well, I wish I had a house and a place and do all, right? It's interesting, isn't it, how that works like that, how God put us all together and we all have unique trials and we all have unique challenges. But guess what? Your trial is fitted specifically for you. Because that's what you need to trust God. You have to be in that place so you trust the Lord with it. Why? Well, because if everything was going smoothly and nicely and you had it, then you wouldn't have to trust the Lord for it. So you'd be coasting, but now you're not. No, you're paying attention, right? Because you need answers from God. You need something from God, right? So it's interesting how that some people can have health issues can be an issue, you know, where they're battling health issues, you know. Some are battling for employment and battling for, you know, some are going through depression and discouragement and fighting those things. Or some are going through wanting to be married and all those other things. And some are married and are not doing what they're supposed to do in their marriage, right? And they're taking advantage of that, of being married, right? But they're not being the spouse that God wants them to be. See, God fits us all with those challenges and those trials that we have. I don't care if you think your trial today is the devil. I'm going to help you fix your stinking theology because it is messed up. I'm so sick of hearing people talk like that. I'm so sick of hearing people blame everything on the devil all the time, as if God Almighty is not mightier than Satan and can't overrule devils to give you everything exactly what you need. How in the world do we ever get to a point where we start acting like a bunch of crazy charismatics that the minute you have opposition in your life, it's automatically the devil doing it? Well, it isn't. Sometimes it's God that puts you there. Amen. And guess what? You know how you'll know that? When God doesn't remove it. That unstoppable wall, that's not Satan. Amen. That's God. And he puts you there on purpose. It ain't Satan stopping you and doing all this and a room full of devils in front of you and all this stuff. And no, it's God doing that. God is teaching you some lessons. That is exactly what he's doing. You can blame it on Satan all you want to, and you'll never grow. But you didn't see Job blame all his trials on Satan, and Satan was the one that God allowed to do the things in the beginning, but Satan's not in the rest of the book. That short affliction was but for a moment. Hey, I know what that's like. I understand that, because I've been through that. I've had that little encounter. Wasn't little, but I've had that encounter with the devil in the beginning, but it was the aftermath that I had to deal with, and that was the Lord. God let that happen. God did that. That wasn't the devil. That was God doing that. And that's the point. See, that's what I'm trying to explain to you. You can, if you really keep blaming the devil for everything that's going on in your mind and your life and everything else like that, and I'm not saying the devil doesn't afflict us and doesn't torment us and throw things at us. He does do that. That does happen. Right? That's why you have armor to fight those spiritual enemies. But you need to come to the understanding that God's above all these things. And the answer is always God, not rebuking the devil. The answer is going to God and learning of God. The answer is being commended unto God. The answer is to going to the Lord. It's not to you thinking it's always the devil's out to get you. No, God's the one that puts you where you're at. It isn't always like this satanic opposition of an army of devils that's after you. No, it's not. It's your God that's after you. Amen. It's your God that wants you to pay attention. It's your God that's allowing you to be tried and challenged. It's your God that's doing that. And you need to ask God, well, Lord, why are you doing it? Right? What do you want from me, God? What do you want me to learn? If you're always poking at the devil and you're always thinking about the devil's doing this to me and the devil's doing that to me, well, you have a very shallow theology. I'm going to tell you that. You're very immature. And you may not like hearing that, and that's okay. I don't mind saying things that you don't like. But because I understand it, I've been around enough charismatics before, and I've dealt with enough of them, and having been down that trail, I'm not naive. I know there's Satan's kingdom, and I know what it's about, and I know what he does, but I also know that God overrules all things. And if God's allowing you to be in a specific position right now, and you feel this obstinance, and you can't get through it, and there's like this opposition, that opposition is called God. And that's why, he's allowing it to happen. He's not only allowing it, he's making it happen. Right? Because I know when God opens up the floodgates and blesses me and says, go on. And I know when God says, nope. Not any further. Right? But then most people, what they're going to do is they're going to give Satan credit for that. Must be the devil stopping me from doing this. Why? Why would it be the devil? Maybe it's your Father in heaven trying to teach you a lesson. Right? Think about that. See, that's you know what's going to happen there? You know what's going to happen there? You'll actually start giving God the glory instead of glorifying devils. And maybe you'll just learn something from that. And maybe God will use that in your life. And maybe what's going to happen is you'll start moving forward out of that dark valley. Because you're actually glorifying God instead of pointing to Satan all the time and thinking that it's the devil and thinking it's devils that are doing it. Well, maybe it's God doing it. Right? Do you ever think about that? You actually have a heavenly Father. You know, he's up there. He's there. He's everywhere. He's right. He sees all things. He knows all things, right? He's there. I mean, he's your Father. Satan's not. So God's the one that's giving out the discipline, right? It'd be kind of like if your child does something wrong and, you know, you spank your child or something like that, but they blame it on somebody else. They say they say somebody else did it, right? And they ask them why they did it. Well, they didn't do it, right? Some people are trying to so busy casting away devils and calling away devils and rebuking devils and doing all those other things, they ain't got time to realize that that's God in front of them dealing with them and telling them you better pay attention, son. I'm trying to teach you something. That God is above all things. But if you don't give him glory and you're still down here trying to blame it on devils, you're not going to grow the way God wants you to. I'm going to tell you what, these charismatics are a big stinking joke is what they are. Amen. They're a big bunch of liars. They wouldn't know what spiritual warfare was if it smacked them upside the head.
That's right.
They don't have a clue what it is. They don't have a clue what it is to live for God. They don't know anything about it. They're just a bunch of fakes. Amen. They're actually the ones that are possessed.
That's right.
They're playing around with devils. And that's why God gives them over to their own depravity. And you want the devil, you can have him. Right? Whatever you want, go to God. Let your eye be ever towards him and your dependence upon him in all your straits and difficulties. And let this be your comfort that you have a God to go to, a God who is all sufficient. I commend you to God, that is, to his providence and to the protection and care of that. It is enough that from whomsoever we are separated, still we have God nigh unto us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. To God the Father, commended to God the Father, to his grace, to supply all their need, to his wisdom, to direct them in all their affairs, and to his power to keep them from the sins and corruption of the times, and from the errors and the heresies now broaching or to be broached. Right? Paul commends them to God and says, look, are you afraid of falling? Well, then you better go tell God you're afraid of falling. You better tell God. Right? You're afraid you're not going to make it? Well, you better take it to God and tell him that. You better pour your heart out to God and tell him. Maybe you're a mother and struggling with things, or a father struggling with things, or a child even struggling with thoughts and things in your mind, and you're concerned and it worries you and you're afraid and you have all these strange things going through your mind. And yeah, you're thinking right now, does he really mean the things that go through my mind? Yeah, I do. Wait, really weird and like very bad, dark, strange, terrible things? Yeah, those things. Those things. I'm talking about those things. The worst thing you can imagine. Don't do it, but the worst thing you can imagine, right? I'm talking about those things. Yes, I am. I am. And I'm telling you, you take those things to God. And you keep taking them to God. You say, I do, but this still happens in my mind and I still struggle with this. I know. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it, right? Why? Because God commanded it. And we that have faith, we believe and we obey the commands of God. And we just keep doing it over and over again. You mean like even for years? Yes, even for years. Even for years. Especially for years. Yes. So what if I have to do this for the rest of my life? Well, is he worth it? He is. He's worthy to be praised. So if I have to live like this, or if I have to go through that for the rest of my life, I have to have these trials, these challenges, these heartaches, these things in my... forever? Suffer it to be so. Do it anyway. Take it to God. Right? Take it to the Lord. Always take it to the Lord. Amen. You're going to go through that, right? You're going to have different things to supply your needs. If you need wisdom to direct you in your affairs, sometimes you don't know what to do. You need to go to God. To His watchful providence and grace for guidance, for protection, for support, for preservation. Right? You mean even just to keep me? Yeah. Man, sometimes just to keep you sane. No way. Yes way. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. One man said it this way, a most beautiful and significant phrase. The apostle was leaving forever the flock which he had fed with such devoted care and loved with such a fervent love. He was leaving them with a strong impression of the dangers to which they would be exposed. To whom could he entrust them? To what loving hands could he consign them? He gives them to God to take watchful custody of them. He brings them to Him in the prayer of faith. He commits to Him the precious deposit to be preserved safe unto the day of Christ. Amen. Number two, he commended them to the word of his grace. Or to put it in other words, the revelation of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's the Bible, God's word. With all the great truths that cluster around and evolved from it, is the all-sufficient source of enlightenment and security for individuals and for churches. And whosoever will rightly use and faithfully keep that great word, no evil shall befall him, nor shall he ever be made shipwreck of the faith. Alexander McLaren. Amen. He said that. He said, and it's true. That's why tonight, if you'll trust God, if you'll continue to trust God, that's why we commend you to God and to His Word. Not just so you know the God of the Bible, you know Him by His Word. That's why we commend you to His Word. So you know Him by the Word. And you can take all trust in Him. There's no man alive that we can put 100% trust in. But God, we can. No man, every man on this earth will fail you. Because things are out of their power. Do you understand that? Things are out of their control. Every man will, be it by nefarious means or even in honesty, they will fail you. There are some times that, I'll give you an example, right? Here's an example of this. And this didn't fail me or anything, but it failed us. Brother Dave and I, we get everything out there Saturday to paint that, right? And we're going to get this done Saturday. Man, we're going to get this done, right? We get out there to paint. And boom! What in the world was that? Start splattering and not working right, right? Pouring stuff out, not working right. And man, we did our best to get that thing running. And you know what? We had every intention. And he's like, Pastor, we're going to get this done. Right? But it wasn't his fault. Right? But he couldn't make that happen. It was out of his control. Well, that's just like it is for us as men and women. There are things that we try to promise people, but we should say if the Lord wills. Because, I mean, sometimes God doesn't allow it.
Right?
Right? God didn't allow us to do that. He wanted us to do it Monday night. So Brother Dave and I stayed up late and did it Monday night, right? Into Tuesday morning, right? But we got it done, amen? But that's what God wanted, right? Now, He had every intention in getting that finished Saturday night, didn't we? We had every intention. But it was out of our power. Right. And that's how life is. Sometimes, like your parents promise you something and then something happens and they can't perform that promise. Well, don't be too hard on your parents because of that. Sometimes it's out of their power. And you have to accept that it's out of their power, right? And that's when men promise us things. Sometimes it's out of their power. So that's why we can't trust fully in any man. Right? Yep. Because it can be out of their power. They can't control that. There's things about themselves. There's things that happen to them. There's things that can overpower them. Or there's things that they don't have foreknowledge to be able to see.
Yeah, right.
But God isn't like that. God has all wisdom, all knowledge, foreknowledge, understanding, and we can trust God perfectly because of who He is. And we trust His Word because it's based on who He is. It is from God. So it's perfect, right? As for the individual, so for the church. That written word is the guarantee for its purity and immortality. Christianity is the only religion, I like what he says here, this is Alexander McLaren. Christianity is the only religion that has ever passed through periods of decadence and purified itself again. They used to say that the Thames River, is it Thames? T-H-A-M-E-S? Who knows? What's that? Thames River? Okay. The water was the best to put on a shipboard because after it became putrid, it cleared itself and became sweet again. I do not know, he said, anything about that, whether that is true or not, but I know that it is true about Christianity. Over and over again, it has rotted, and over again, it has cleared itself, and it has always been by the one process. Men have gone back to the Word and laid hold again of it in its simple omnipotence, and so a decadent Christianity has sprung up again unto purity and power. That's how revival has always taken place. Revival of truth has always taken place by men going back to the book and going back to the authority of the scriptures and seeing the power of God and doing things God's way, and they're purified. Right? The Word of God is a purifier, right? Purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's two of your verses this week. Who knows those already? Who knows? All the little ones. They know them. One, two, three, four. Mike is shaking his hand a little bit. Lucius doesn't know him. He's got his hands back. You know him, Lucius? No. Is that a halfway yes? I don't know what that was, but at least Rebecca does, right? You know him? All right. He's doing pretty good. Hey, all of you are doing very well, by the way. You children are doing very well. And you young ladies and young men, you're doing very well. And I appreciate that. It's a blessing to see you hide God's word in your heart, to memorize it and to work on it and to write it. Amen. That's going to help you so much in years to come, so much to have the Word of God in you. If you're not writing out the Word of God and reading the Word of God like that, maybe you should start to do that. It'll help you, right? It'll help you. It's very therapeutic, I think, right? It just is to write that out and to, it's something, because we got away from writing so much as people today. It's very good for you. Anyway, but the Word of God, the principles of the revelation contained in Christ and recorded forever in His New Testament are the guarantee of the church's immortality and of the church's purity. This man and that man may fall away. Provinces may be lost from the empire for a while. Standards of rebellion and heresy may be lifted up, but the foundation of God standeth sure. And whosoever will hark back again and dig down through the rubbish of human buildings to the living rock will build secure and dwell at peace. Amen. If all our churches were pulverized tomorrow and every formal creed of Christendom were torn in pieces and all the institutions of the churches were annihilated, if there was a New Testament left, they would all be built up again. Why is that? Because this is the truth. It's based on the book, right? All of it is to be based on the book. We have the Bible. When a church suffers the fall of a preacher or the fall of its faithful members into apostasy, we have the Bible. We have the Bible to guide us, to direct us, and to teach us in the way that we should go. And that's why Paul commended them to the word of his grace, right? He commended them. The Bible stands. I like that song. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. The Bible stands though the earth may shatter and crumble. I will plant my feet on its sure foundation. Though all around is sinking sand, the Bible stands like a mighty rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. The Bible stands eternal, and it glows with a light sublime. Like a mountain high, it towers far above the works of men. It has never been refuted. Forever it shall stand. Amen. See, men can do an awful lot when everything they do is based on that book. Because the Bible does stand, right? that word that he commended them to, which is the grand channel of his grace to believers as well as unbelievers. He recommends them to attend to this in their public ministrations and their private conversations. And that not only as the foundation of their hope here and hereafter and the source of their joy, but as the rule of their doctrine and practice. I commend you to God as the master you are to serve and to the word of his grace and as the means by which you are to know your work and to govern your conduct. Paul was to leave them, but he commended them to the one who will help them, that has helped them, by the word of his grace, to the word of his grace. Those gracious gospel promises, right? Amen. Jesus said this in John chapter 7. He said, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, and I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The Bible is the word of his grace. The purpose of the Bible is not to condemn men, but to save men. It is the book of love. Even the law is given a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. Paul was thinking as he was leaving about the grievous wolves, all the pernicious doctrine, the deceivers that would rise. Everything would happen, right, that would come to pass. But Paul knew that the safety would be the word of God's grace. If they are kept in that word of truth, if they nourish their souls with that sincere milk, they will be safe. The gospel which he had preached would be their safety unto the end. It would build them up on one foundation which can never be moved. Amen. Christ is that word. They're good lessons to remember. Good lessons of remembrance. Paul's reminding them that though he is used of God, God was taking him away, but the gospel is not taken from them. See, tonight, just being at this church won't save you. Just hearing the gospel won't save you, but receiving the gospel, the grace of God, is what saves a man. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone for salvation, right? Repenting and putting your faith and trust in Christ, right? Believing on him, right? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Right? Like that, like the eunuch said, right? He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's a very powerful statement. Right? But it's one that eternity is staked on. Right? "Whom do men say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am?" I say what Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. And I stake my never-dying soul on it. Amen. That's a sure foundation, friend. There ain't nothing sure about me, but there's everything sure about him. Amen. Right? You know, you will not know how to navigate through this life as a Christian and not know rightly who God is without the written word of God as the guide in your life. When believers are immature, they mistake in many times God's dealing with them. They mistake in what God is doing in them. Many times they think that God is disowning them or telling them that they are not Christians or that God is casting them away or God is pushing them away or all of these things. They think such harsh things towards God, right? And they charge God foolishly when they think that way because of the way that they feel or the trial that they're going through or anything like that. And I'll be honest with you, it's because it's ignorance. They do it out of ignorance. It's ignorance of who God is. You're not saved because you know who God is. You're saved because God knows who you are, right? He knows you by name. You're to learn who God is. And the reason why you misjudge God's dealings with you is because you're not intimate with him and you're not close enough to him. The closer you are with God, the more you'll trust His judgment, and you'll trust His actions, and you'll trust His movements in your life, right? That He is right about what He's done in your life and where you're at, right? And that it is not God abandoning you, it is God teaching you. Right? That's the important thing for you to understand, that the lessons that you're learning right now are that God is teaching you things, not abandoning you, not being done with you. You know, we live in dangerous times, perilous times, awful times. And just like Paul, you need to be commended to the word of His grace, to Christ, Christ the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul commends them not only to God and to His providence, but to Christ and His grace, as Christ Himself did His disciples when He was leaving them. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in Me." It comes much to the same thing, says Matthew Henry. "If by the word of His grace we understand the gospel of Christ, for it is Christ in the word that is nigh unto us for our support and encouragement, and His word is spirit and life, you will find much relief by acting faith on the providence of God, but much more by acting faith on the promises of the gospel." He commends them to the word of Christ's grace, which He spoke to His disciples when He sent them forth, the commission He gave them, with assurance that He would be with them always, even to the end. And lastly, He said, "Take hold of that word, and God give you the benefit and comfort of it, and you need no more." He commends them to the word of God's grace, not only as the foundation of their hope and the fountain of their joy, but as the rule of their walking. "I commend you to God as your master, whom you are to serve, and I have found Him a good master. And to the word of His grace, as cutting you out your work, by which you are to govern yourselves, observe the precepts of this word, and then live upon the promises of it." That's what you're to be doing. He commended him to God and to the word of His grace. That's the Bible, friend. That's almost simple, just Bible preaching, that you're to know God by knowing His word, by the Spirit of God that is in you, and learning of Him in any trial, in anything. This is always the answer. In any struggle, in anything that you do, this book is the answer. Christ is the answer, and getting to know Him is the answer, and believing the promises of God and trusting Him. When everything else says for you not to trust the promises of God, including your fallen and broken mind, that's the true denial of the flesh and the trusting of God. It means trusting God though everything else is against it. Believing God though everything else is against it. You know, I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. I'll tell it to you again. I remember over and over for years walking through that valley of darkness, and you didn't know about a lot of it until later, but walking through that valley of darkness and dealing with that and going through those deep depressions and those deep and the deep sorrow and grief and pain and suffering and pain of mind and fear, constant fear and everything. And I remember constantly asking God, "I don't know what You want from me." In just in turmoil, asking God, I don't know what You want from me. And He said, I want you to trust Me. I want you to trust Me. I want you to trust Me in the dark. I want you to trust Me when you can't see, when you can't feel, when you can't think. I want you to trust Me when you can't form a positive thought. I want you to trust Me when all you see is negativity, discouragement, depression, darkness, death, fear. I want you to trust Me when you're completely numb and you have no feeling at all. When nothing can excite you, when nothing can move you, I want you to believe Me. I want you to trust Me in the dark. That's what I want from you. That's all I want from you. And everything I could possibly think of for why that wasn't a good idea would come through my mind. Everything that I could think of that I could say, yeah, but Lord, it's dark. It's bad and nothing's good. Everything's bad. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me over everything. Everything? Everything. See, don't you know that that's really the true test of our faith? That, like, by the time we're dead, by whenever that is for each and every one of us, which hopefully it'll be different unless they bomb us or something here. But the one thing that you and I are going to do is we're going to learn through all of our trials and everything that we personally go through, that let it be written on our tombstone that we believed God. We believed him through all of it. And we trusted him through every trial. And he kept us through all. And God has been good to me. God has been very good to me. And I can say that tonight. God has been very good to me. And I wouldn't trade my life for anybody's. And I wouldn't trade what God has put me through and what God has taught me, because he's been good to me. He's kept me. He's fed me. And he will keep me until I go home. And then the battle's over. But God has been good. And that's what preaching does. It commends you to God. It points you to Jesus. It commends you to his word. So I can say tonight with all truth that God will care for you. But you got to go to him. You got to go to him with everything. Leave nothing. Tell him everything. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for truth and faith and love. Thank you for Jesus dying for me. And thank you for him rising from the dead. And thank you for victory in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Ghost indwelling and the Father in heaven. Thank you for this church and for each and every one of the people you've brought here. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to pastor them and to teach them and to help them through all their trials, to suffer long through everything they go through. Give us all patience to love one another. Help us to believe you through all things. Teach us, Lord. Guide us. Provide for us. Hold us up. Breathe life into us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.